We are going to continue looking at being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that is the entire life of Jesus Christ. We will never exactly know what he said when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," because it says by John that the Spirit was upon him without measure. Maybe we will. Why wouldn't we? I was wondering why somebody didn't say, "Wait a minute, Pastor, why not?" Well, if it's the Holy Ghost that's coming upon us, and it's the Holy Ghost that came upon him, and we've been challenged and we've been predestined to be conformed to his image and the expressed image of him. He was the expressed image of God. And I love that. Those are two different words in the Greek where it says we're conformed to be to the image. But they're similar in definition. And the one that I like the most is where it is actually the Greek word for character. And do you know what the Greek word for character is? Character. You change one letter. The C is a K in Greek. But it's still character. Not the first C. The second. Well, wait a minute. Does character start with a key? C? I was no spelling bee expert, I'll tell you that much. Good thing I have spell check on my computer. Somebody said, "Amen, I don't have a computer." Well, that's good. That's good. You're with me on that. So, what about, you know what I love that? I love the Jesus of Nazareth one where he says that. As a matter of fact, I don't think it says that in the other ones anyway. Where he goes into Nazareth right after being filled with the Holy Ghost. And he goes into the synagogue as it was his, you know, the regular thing to do. And he walks up to the front of the synagogue and he opens up the scroll and then he reads Isaiah 61. And he says, if you've never seen Jesus of Nazareth, it'd be worth watching the whole thing just to see this one scene. All right? Because in the scene, you know, the men are all there together in the room, and then the women are on the other side of a lattice. You know, lattice. And they're looking through, and Mary is there looking through as this happens. And he says, he opens up the scroll, and he says, "This Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel." He says, "Good tidings, good news unto the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to open the prison doors, to heal the blind sight, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That word acceptable means favored year of the Lord, highly favored year of the Lord. And so he closes the scroll and then he bends down and he kisses it. And then he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And then he sat down. And he sat in that chair, as far as I know and can ascertain, the empty chair that is reserved for the Messiah. I've heard both things, that it's reserved for the Messiah or reserved for Elijah, because Elijah was promised to come back. But he sits down, and I believe it's Messiah. And they said, "What did he say? What? Did he say what we thought? Did he say today this scripture is fulfilled?" Who does he think is that? That's written about the Messiah. And they're like ready to throw him. They're ready to stone him and throw him over a cliff. And he walks out and kind of walks away. Says, Yes, in the scripture says, through their midst. And at the same time, he says, when they are yelling at him, he says, the kingdom of God cometh not for in a normal way that men think it cometh. But today, the kingdom of God is with you. And he goes, whoa, whoa. And then he sat down. That's a very significant. Even if it wasn't in the chair reserved for the Messiah, it was a signal that he was the king when he sat down. And that's so many other places referring to when he sits down, you know. And it's pretty cool. And I thought of saying that myself. So, well, I forego that. This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And see if I could get the same rise out of you that Jesus got out of them. In other words, say it was me. It's I am. I am the Messiah. Ooh, dangerous words, huh? Well, I am a member of the body of the Messiah. Amen. So we can believe that we are the Messiah on earth. Collectively, all believers can believe that. Amen. Let me ask you something. Did you feel the Holy Ghost when I said that? Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Did you feel the Holy Ghost? I didn't. I didn't feel anything. You know what? One of these times, if you felt the Holy Ghost, I'm so happy for you. Believe me. But I think before comes the feeling, comes the believing. Hello? And the believing is we walk by faith and not by sight. The believing is when you believe it, whether or not you feel it. If you feel it, wonderful. But if you don't feel it, is it any less true? Hello? And that it's interesting, the character of God that's used where it says that being in the image of God or the expressed image of God and the expressed image of his person, he sat down. That's what it says in Hebrews. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God after purging us of our sins. Being the expressed image and the expressed person, image of his person, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God after having purged us of our sins. Amen? That's not what I come to talk to you about, though. Yes and no. This is where we're headed. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. He's anointed us to preach the gospel to the poor. He's anointed us to set at liberty those that are bruised, to set to the heal the brokenhearted, to preach, to open the prison doors, to visit those that are in prison, to set at liberty, preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's where we're headed. Amen. Okay, now let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. And thank you for this time together. And we invite you. Or should I say, Lord, we accept your invitation. You invited us. And we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Bring us in. Bring us in. Bring us into your presence as the worship started. Bring us into your presence in the Word. Bring us into your presence by the Holy Spirit. Lord, use your Word to touch our hearts and change us, Lord, from glory to glory. Lord, to new glory, in you, to new glory for you. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now I want you to put up Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. We're going to go to 16. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 through 16. This is more a launching pad than it is what we're going to talk about. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Cross that out. Have you got a white out up there? One, two, three, four, five, six. Cross those six words out. Wait a minute. Hold on. And the next six words as well. Did you catch those? Wait a minute, don't cross them out. I changed my mind. The Lord would be upset with me if I did. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, like some people say, you went from preaching real good to, you know, meddling. Being made conformable unto his death. Take up your cross and follow him. All right, let's move on. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Whoa. Do you think he's talking about going to heaven? I don't. You know, I just heard a song recently, and it was by George Harrison, and I thought of the Beatles after he left the Beatles. It was on his first album, and I was like, boy, if he's that's absolutely right. He says, if you don't know where you're going, it doesn't matter which road you take to get there. No matter which road you take, you're going to get there. If you don't know where you know what? You know why that's true? If you don't know where you're going, there is only one place you're going to end up. Hello? It's called H-E-L-L. If you don't know where you're going... Now, that can be changed, okay? But if you don't know where you're going, there's only one place. If you're going the other place, you know where you're going. You know where you're going. Anybody that says, do you think you're going to heaven? I hope so. I think they're in trouble because faith alone and grace alone, you know where you're going. If you don't know where you're going, you cannot possibly reach the destination that I've been talking about. And that's not a destination anyways. That's a beginning. What was I talking about? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, next verse. Not as though I had already attained. He doesn't count himself to have already attained what he's talking about. Think that's negative talk? Well, he said it. Either we're already perfect, means complete, mature, but I follow after. He says, I'm following after that. And he says, if that I might or may apprehend. That word apprehend is you get a hold of it. You know, I heard a really great teaching about this. It's not the same direction I'm going to go with it. But I heard a real great teaching by Pastor Ron Fraker back when he was here. And Pastor Ron Fraker, pastored a Foursquare Church in California. And he was he was in the traveling ministry. And he preached something about this particular scripture. And I will share that much. And he said it from the perspective of being a police officer in Riverside, California. And he talked about having an experience where he and his partner chased this guy that was driving like a maniac down. And when they finally caught him, they were going to arrest him. And out gets this like 6'9" guy that is all muscle. It looked like one of those, you know, big wrestlers, you know. And he didn't want to be arrested. And so they get on the phone, send backup. A lot of it. And he says it took about 10 of them to put handcuffs on him. He says, but they got him and they apprehended him. And part of his message was talking about how God got your back. And if you run into something that you can't handle, he'll send backup. And you'll get it. You'll get it done. Get her done. All right, so anyway, they got him. It says, when it says this, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. And he says, when Christ apprehends you, he's got you. And he doesn't take, you don't know how many people it takes to get you, he's got you. How many angels it takes to get you, he's got you. He's apprehended you. And he says, not that I may attain that which I am apprehended by Christ for. Now, this is our goal to do what's next. Next verse. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, and he says, I forget those things. He says, that which I am apprehended. What he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's the prize? The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, now why is it the high calling? Is that something better than the low calling? No, the high calling is what's higher than you. You should, if you've already said yes to the calling of God, and you want the calling of God to be a reality in your life, you are going to press for more. You see, this is why he can't count himself to have apprehended, because no matter where he gets, there's always more. There's the high calling. And if it's like what we read and studied that one time, where God says, and he's talking about learning of him, he says, here a little, there a little. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Says it what? Precept upon precept. Line upon line. And then he describes the backsliding in the same way. And he says, you notice you ever said, Jesus said in Matthew 13 about the parable of the sower. He says, the sower went forth to serve. And then he got down to the last one where it says, and some was sown in good ground. And they brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30. And of course, I think that means everything in between too, myself. And you say, well, you know, are you a 30-fold Christian? Are you a 30-fold Christian? You know, is that the fruit of God working in your life is 34? You don't have to stay there. There is a higher calling. There's always a higher calling to go higher in Jesus. You can go from 30 to 31 to 32 to 33 and 60 and on and on. Because his ways are without end. Hello? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And this is what we're going to be doing. Next verse. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, Now you may think, well, what is this? Is this a sermon for unbelievers? Well, yeah. But more importantly, it's for you believers out there. We believers. Because it says this, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Now, I think because that word perfect doesn't absolutely mean with totally without sin, it means complete or mature. Or even where you are in the Lord. It's like a perfect 2-year-old doesn't act like a 30-year-old. Well, some of them do. They're eight if they were AJ. He pretty much acted like he was he had it all together by the time he was 3 or 4. You were smart, kid. And so, everybody, all the other kids are going, gnashing on their teeth. No, they're not. No, not really. I'm just kidding. And so he's just challenging them. I think he might be being a little sarcastic here too, myself. You know, I've always thought that there is a lot of verses in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians that are sarcastic. But it says, let us therefore as many as be perfect. He already said he counted not himself to be perfect, right? Be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal that even to you. Did you get that? Well, take it if you can receive it. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Now, you can take it off. What he is saying is God wants all of us to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling God. That I may, what's the first thing? What's the first thing he's pressing toward for the high calling of God? What did it say? That I may know him. Now here he is. This is Paul who wrote so much of the first the New Testament, who brought the Pauline revelation to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles should be saved. This is Paul writing this, and he says, not that I already attained, that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And what is the result of knowing him and the power of his resurrection? That I would reach a revelation of the high calling of God in my life. Now this is going to require seeking God. Now I got a few things here that I want to share with you, because we are told to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We are told that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We are told that God knew us before this world began. Knew us. That's a key thing. Before you can know him, you have to know and believe that he knows you. That he is God. It is he that is God and not we ourselves. We are just his creation. Hello? And so you have to know that God knows you. But then you want to know him. And that is not an instantaneous thing. That is a line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It's a walk with him. And so it says, walk with him. And it says in Ephesians 4:1, says, 5:1, be ye imitators of God as dear children. That's pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Be ye therefore imitators. It's the same thing as being conformed to the image of Christ. Amen? So to be conformed to the image of Christ, it says, be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children. We are children of God. How do we imitate God? He says, and walk in love. And he doesn't just say how to love, like Paul says in Philippians, you know, this is Paul writing in Ephesians, but it doesn't just say like in, you know, where it says in the love walk I think Paul wrote it, but he did write it. 1 Corinthians 13. It says this, love is patient and kind and all these other things about love. We're talking about something else before that. Okay? And it says this, walk in love, be imitators of God as dear children. That is a relationship. A relationship to be of a father and children. It is through our relationships with God that we can begin to know God and the power of God, Christ's resurrection. And so be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love, even as Christ also loved us and gave us as a sacrifice, with a sweet-smelling savor, unto God. Gave a sacrifice for us unto God. For us unto God. It's kind of like, you know, when Jesus told Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Now, what is that? That we give a sacrifice unto God. Now, Jesus already sacrificed for us. But he not only did it to cleanse us of our sins, but he also did it as an example for us. That's what he's talking about when he says, take up the cross and follow. That's why he says, the fellowship of his suffering. Let me tell you something. If you want to know God and the power of his resurrection, and you want to know the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, there ain't no two ways about it. You're going to suffer. And part of that suffering is being a sacrifice unto God. How? What is he talking about? Walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself as a sacrifice for us unto God. In order to love one another, you're going to have a mentality of being willing to sacrifice yourself unto God for others. You see, to love people, you have to sacrifice yourself. To love your enemies, you got to sacrifice what? Your flesh? Your self-desires? Hello? You got to sacrifice your time. You got to sacrifice your money. You got to sacrifice your pride. To render not evil for evil, but contrariwise blessing. You can't do that unless you sacrifice. You can't do that until you see that being conformable to his death. Did everybody get that? Being conformed to his death. Okay, so we're talking about being imitators of God as dear children. We're talking about when you are an imitator of God as dear children, what you are doing is allowing God to stamp on you his image or the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That was predestined before the world began. So we were looking, we're kind of looking at the life of Christ and where he's going. But I just want to share some things here before, and I really pray that I can get through them. Now there are a lot of names of God, and a lot of these names, well, most of the names of God, are what they call compound words. It's like hyphenated words. And so God has names that are hyphenated that describe who he is. And by describing who he is describing what his relationship is to us. And there's a lot of names in the Old Testament, and I'm just going to get to them. But before I do, I just want to share the first one that we need to understand and have a relationship with. It says, Romans 10, that it says, the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your the word that we preach. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. Say not, who shall ascend into heaven and bring Christ down from above, but who shall descend into the deep and bring him up again. But the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith which we preach. That, if you will believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess that he is your Lord, you shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Or maybe I got that backwards. Did I get that backwards? You guys that know that? Confession is made unto salvation. All right, now notice what it says there. You believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. That means he was the Messiah, the Christ. And then you confess him to be your Lord. That Lord. Now I want to just go over those words just one more time. The word Lord comes from the is the in the Hebrew counterpart. It's like when you read or when you hear that from teachers, you know what they're talking about is the Hebrew in the Old Testament was translated into Greek, and it was called the Septuagint. And so when the Septuagint was translated in the Greek, the words in the Old Testament have a counterpart or what's the word in the New Testament, or not the New Testament, but the Septuagint was in Greek. And so the Greek word in the New Testament goes back to the Old Testament, and the Hebrew word for that same word for Lord is Adonai. So when he says the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying Adonai Yahashua Christos. Okay. Now I put the Hebrew in there instead, because why did I use the Hebrew? Because you really have to know what this word means in the Hebrew in order to understand what it means in the Greek. Because the Greek doesn't really do it justice. And what does it mean? Adonai. I looked that up. If you have a Strong's Concordance, one is in like 139 and the other one is like 99 or something like that, number wise. 139 says Adonai. And it says right out of it in the Strong's Concordance, the emphatic version of Adon. Emphatic. C99. All right. So go over to 99. You read 99 in the concordance. I might not have these numbers exactly right, but you can find them. It says Adon. And Adon says that he is our sovereign God. And Adonai says it's the emphatic version. You know what emphatic means? It means even bigger, a more in-your-face version, you know? I mean, emphatic. When somebody is emphatic, it means exclamation point. And Adon says that he is our sovereign God, and he goes on to say something like this. This is not a common name like we would use, sovereign, but otherwise it is a proper name of God. Because he is sovereign over the universe. He's not like the sovereign state of New York or the sovereign country of the United States. He is the sovereign God. Now Adonai is like, or Adonai is the emphatic version of that. Now if you look it up in the Greek, it'll say something like it's, you know, he's master. Well, that's pretty cool. You know, one talks about him being the boss. Yeah, that's all right. Hello? But he is our sovereign God. That means he is God over every breath you take, everything that happens to you, and everything that you do. He is your sovereign God. Hello? That tends to give a little more emphasis to him being the boss. Hello? He is the boss. He is the Lord. Jesus, Yahshua, which means Savior, or it means God is our Savior, actually. Jesus, Yahshua. Yahshua means God is our Savior, and Christ means the Messiah or anointed by God without measure. Hello? That's the first thing. In order to have a relationship with God, we need to understand who he is in our lives. We also need to understand that he's called us to be the same thing. Be imitators of him. What, you know, are you going to be sovereign God? No, but you're going to have the sovereign God working in your life, and you're going to have the sovereign God that you are going to be in the expressed image of him, showing forth the glory of God. The first calling of God, the calling of God in your life, and boy, I'm pressing. I don't know about you, but I'm pressing for the that I may know him, and that I may be conformed to his image, and that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Because the first calling of God in your life is by everything you think, say, and do, you bring glory to his name. Now, I got to say with Paul, I haven't got that yet. But I want it. I want to bring glory to his name. And so when you're talking about being an imitator of God, like Christ was, and being Lord or Adonai, what you're talking about is bringing glory to his name by the by the image that has been stamped on you. When you can spend so, it's not the amount of time, you can have such quality time in worshiping God and coming and pressing toward the mark, that when you go out, people will see Jesus. That you would, God has called you to be a living epistle in him. And so God has called us to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord, Yahshua, God is our Savior, Christ. Amen. So I want to go over through some of these relationships that God talks about. They are metaphors. You know, that what they're talking about is something that is spiritual. God is a spirit. He is neither male nor female, but he has given us male and female relationships as in order for us to learn how to relate to him. Because he has put things on this earth as metaphors which relate, that we can relate back to him. We can relate in these ways. Like Father, the first thing that Jesus came to do was to bring the hearts of the children to the Father. And it wasn't the hearts of the children to their own physical father. That was a goal. But that goal could only be achieved by bringing the heart of God's people, children, to him as their father. See, it's only by knowing God as our father that we can even be fathers to other people. Hello? Somebody say amen. You're preaching good here. I didn't expect you to do that, but that's good. You caught me off guard. No, thank you. So God is our father. God is our mother. Isaiah 66:13 says he's a mother. He's a mother. Isaiah 49:15 says he's a mother. So there are other places that talk about him in the feminine sense. He is our father. He is our brother. Jesus says he's our brother. Now, learning these relationships is what causes God's image to be, you know, one of the words, I told you this before, the word for manifestation, manifest is in the Latin. We get manifest from the Latin word, which is translated from the Greek, you know. But in the Latin word, it's manus festus. And manus festus, manus means hand, and festus means to strike. But it doesn't mean to hit you. It means to strike. God's going to strike the earth by manifesting his glory. God's going to strike the earth through us, through his people, and make himself known, make him open. Shekinah glory was something that you could see. God wants to manifest himself to a dying world. You know, another word that's really one of my favorites is inundate. You know what inundate means? In kind of means in. But inundate means continuously with waves. And so when you are inundated by something, like you're studying something and you've been inundated by it, it means that the waves of that knowledge has just rolled over you and rolled over you and rolled over you and rolled over you to where you got this down. You know, I got this. It means to be inundated. Or it can be inundated when somebody, you know, some of you may be thinking that I'm inundating you right now. It means wave after wave, and it's like it's getting old after a while, you know. I hope not. But it means like, you know, you get the picture? And so the Bible says the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth like the waves of the ocean cover the sea. And do you know who God wants those waves to be? Us. And do you know what he wants us to do? To inundate this world with God, with him. Woo! That's going to be a miracle. I mean, God wants to, you know what God shows his really power? Is he can use me and will use me and is going to use me, is using me, is using you, and is going to use you. Hallelujah. Well, let me go through these names real quick. First, let me go through the names of God. Everybody knows Elohim. It means strong, faithful one. El Roy, the God who sees me. You know, I love it when, according to Dr. Larry Lee, he said that the teachings in the Old Testament were more outlined, especially the teachings of Jesus, and that every statement he made or on that particular subject was supposed to be an outline which you were supposed to go and expand on and, you know, study and read on. And so when he says, especially the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, you could spend a whole hour thinking about Our Father who art in heaven. How is that? Well, remember when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal? And he says, you take an offering, you offer it up to God, and then I'll take an offering up to God. And so we see which one God respects. So they did this offering, and they did all kinds of things to it. And then they begin crying and weeping and cutting themselves and bleeding and say, oh. And so Elijah says, maybe your Lord is deaf or hard of hearing. Maybe if you cried a little louder, he could hear you. Or perhaps maybe he can't hear you because he's on a journey someplace, you know. And he just continues to mock him about that. And then he does it and fire comes down and licks up his sacrifice. And the point was, is our God is not on a journey someplace. Our Father who art in heaven, he's watching over us. We are his only attention, if you would. Oh, yeah, he's running the universe. I guess that takes something. But it takes about as much attention on my life as it does for him to run the universe. We are his primary goal. He is thinking, he's not thinking about anything else but us. He's not wanting to do anything else in this world but through us. Hello? Wow! That's pretty cool. Our Father who art in heaven. And then you just go on and on about that. Well, if we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know the verse of scripture that says, let's see, this is in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, where it says, who do men say that I am? And then he says, who do you say that I am? And you know this whole story. And then Peter jumps up and says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Father. I mean, Peter. But my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed it to you. Then he says something, and I don't mean to be critical of the King James. I love the King James Bible. But I'm convinced when it was written, it meant something that it should have meant instead of what it sounds like today in some areas. Two particular ones that I can think of. And it is this one. He says, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And first of all, that's when people think that the church is built upon Peter. Church is not built upon Peter. The keys to the kingdom of heaven is the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. That's the rock. But he goes on to say, you can pray, and whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And that is not, I mean, maybe you don't look at that the way that I look at it. Like you can, whatever you bind, God will bind in heaven. Does that sound like that to you? It does to me. It does not mean that. You can read nearly any other translation. You can look at it in the Greek. You can study it all you want. And the King James is the only one that makes it sound like that. What it literally means is what you bind on earth, other translations, must of necessity already to have been bound in heaven. So what that means is anything that you have come to know and believe that is bound in heaven, you can bound it on earth. See, it doesn't mean God's going to submit to you. It means you submit to God. And I like that even better myself. I'm not the one to tell him what to do. We don't say, thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth. We say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You are the boss. You are Adonai. I'm not me. So we conform to your image. We conform to your will. Not, you want to be conformed to the image of Christ? You say, what Jesus did in the highest moment of all the pressures you can possibly be put under that pressure, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. That's what life is about. And I was talking to you about the fatherhood of God. This book I've been reading where it says, where it talks about Abba, Father. And he says, those are two aspects of God. You know, one of them is the immanence of God, which is Abba. And the other one is the transcendence of God. I practiced that word so hard. They didn't say transcendence. That's because I was I studied electricity for a little while. Just long enough to be shocking. Anyways, transcendence of God. The other thing that they call it, I haven't heard this before, but he says a lot of writers are calling it the transcendence of God, the otherness of God. And he says, it is in, you know, when you are Abba Father, God will do a lot of wonderful things as Abba Father, as Abba. He will watch over you, just like, you would watch over your children. It's really, he will do a lot of wonderful things through his gifts, through his callings. He does want to. He says, but if you want to get into the dimension where he will move signs and wonders and miracles, he says, you have to go into another realm of God called the otherness of God, which is the Father part of God, which is, you start, he even calls it the non-communicative part. Because when you go into that state, it's like the verse of scripture that says, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. Be still. That means be quiet. And you can go into the presence of God in such a way. But in order to do that, you have to understand God is God. And it's like he says, this is the universe and everything in it, and this is God. And you've got to go in there, and the way he says it is, God, you are God, and you are to be worshipped, and you are to be praised and honored, and glory and honor and power to your name, and we worship you. You are Adonai. You are God, not we ourselves. And it doesn't, this is his word, it doesn't matter if you never do anything whatsoever for me or anybody else I know, you are to be worshipped because you are God. Do you get that? Will you worship him as God? He is God, not we ourselves. So we go into these different aspects of God, and he says it is there where you can be. It's like pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. And what is the high calling of God? See, he doesn't believe. And I'm in agreement with him. He doesn't believe you go into praying for people because you want to get God to do something. You go in there praying for people when you know and believe in your heart that God wants to do something. Why? Thy will be done, not mine. I'm not trying. If you're trying to get God to do something, then that's not faith. Hello? Is that okay? You see, God is God. So when we look at these things of God, God is God, strong, faithful one. Let me put my glasses. Well, there they are. I'm not God. I don't know where everything is all the time. Matter of fact, I don't know how many times I lose things and waste so much time looking for them. Elohim, strong, faithful God. I'm getting to the point where I say, who cares? Elroy, God who sees me. El Elyon, the strongest strong one. El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. And remember I told you that, that's translated Almighty God. And El Shaddai, Shaddai in the Hebrew, the middle word of that is Shad, S-H-A-D. And Shad means mother's breast. And so many teachers and theologians believe that that's a reference to how complete mother's breast milk is. And God has, he's all sufficient. He's got everything for you, his baby. And no matter how much we grow in the Lord, we'll never stop being his babies. Hello? El Olam, the everlasting God. Of course, we know Jehovah, Lord. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. The Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Don't you know, there he is. Here he is. The Lord is there. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord that sanctifies us. And who are the changeless ones? Now, the important thing that I want to drive home about, see, knowing the Lord is our provider. The Lord is your provider. See, God doesn't want you to just continue looking to Him as those things. He wants you to press toward the mark where the high calling of God, to where you reflect all those things to the world. We're conformed to be imitators of God. So we want to be providers for those that need provision. We want to be there when they need us. Hello? Amen. Now I'm going to go some more here. One place he calls us athletes. And it's the same place. Does not an athlete strive to be a winner to get to the end of the race for the prize? And he says, we're called to strive in the race. Paul says, I've run the race. I've kept the faith. Bridegroom and bride. The one thing I want to say about a bridegroom and bride is in the Song of Solomon, which is a Song of Solomon about our relationship. Now here, we're the woman. Hello? Here, I'm a woman. Now remember, there's no male or female in heaven. It's just a way of looking at things so we can connect to God. And so I'm a woman because I'm part of the bride of Christ. And all of you guys out there, we're women. We're a bride. Hello? And one thing I really love about the Song of Solomon, you know the song we sing, dance with me, O lover of my soul, to the song of all songs. It's in the Song of Solomon. God wants us to dance with Him as the bride. But my favorite part is where it says, I sought for my Lord, whom I could not find. He was not there. So I went out to look for Him. It was midnight. It was totally dark outside. They don't have lights in Israel in the, 21st century or 25th. 500 BC. They didn't have lights. It's darker than you can imagine out there. I've been out on a ship before where I was outside where you could not, no matter how long you stayed, you could not see your hand right there. That's a little scary. You know, you don't go outside without a light. It says, I went out looking for my Lord. I was hungry for Him. I searched for Him. I looked for Him until the watchman found me. The watchman represent the prophets in the Bible. And the watchman found me. And I said to them, have you seen my Lord? And she continued to look until she found her Lord. God wants us to search for Him because we love Him. Search for Christ because we want to know Him. Search for Christ because we want communion with Him. Amen? A bridegroom and a bride. Husbandman and a branch. Branches or the vines. Potter and the clay. Do you want God to stick His fingers in your life and start digging stuff out? You know, stuff that you've been forgiven for, but is hanging on. That selfish stuff. And start digging and taking it. We're the clay. He is the potter. We are creation. He is the creator. We are His subjects. He is the king. We are His soldiers. It says in 2 Timothy 2, be soldiers. Again, it says that is ready to suffer. He's the captain. We're the soldiers. He's the cornerstone. We're the building. He's the head of the church. We're the body. The church. He is the master. We are the servants. It's interesting. That means slaves. You know, you look up, what is it? I got it right now. Deuteronomy 15:17. It talks about when a slave is to be set free, and he was going to be set free because he had either paid up his debt or whatever, and he says, I don't want to be set free. I want to stay with you. He says, okay. So they took him to the doorpost of the house, and we took a red hot awl and they drilled it through his ear. And he had a hole in his ear and the mark in his ear. And that's what God has called us to be. Love slaves, they call them. Because they stayed because they love the master. Got quiet that time. Holy Ghost comforter, author and finisher of our faith. He's the discipler. We are the student. Well, being the discipler, it says in Isaiah 50, he himself was a disciple. He learned from the Father. We are called to be disciples. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. Let me say something about the sheep, okay? At the end, God is going to divide the sheep from the goats. And then he's going to say to the sheep, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you visited me. And he goes on and they say, when were you, Lord, when were you ever these things? He says, inasmuch as you did it for the least of my people. And he didn't mean the church either. He meant the whole world. The least of the whole world. Inasmuch as you didn't do it for the least, you didn't do it for me. Then he says to the goats, I was hungry and you didn't give me drink. And I was naked and you didn't clothe me and all these things. He says, when were you all these things? Says same thing. You still want to be a sheep? Hello? Just saying. Sheep are the dumbest people, the dumbest animal on the face of the earth. Next to the turkey. You could be something worse. You could be a turkey. You know, domestic turkey. Wild turkeys are pretty smart. You know, but domestic turkeys are so dumb, they'll look up when it's raining and the water will go in their eyes and down in their throat and drown them. Some of us are sheep and some of us are turkeys. He is our high tower, our fortress, our hiding place. He is our pearl, our treasure. He is our prisoner guard, prison guard. He is the warden over the prison we are in. You wait a minute now, Pastor. When does he say we are ever prisoners? It said when he was raised from the dead, he led captivity captive. You know what that means? Before Jesus was crucified, you were being captive in hell. But he has led you into his captivity. That means he's now the warden and we're the prisoners. But the other option was not so good. Hello. Commit to faithful men. We are faithful men. And he is faithful to commit to us. Now, the one thing I just want to point out in saying all these things about him and how to relate to him is that we are not only called to, like I've already said, we are not only called to relate to him, but we are also called to be all the things that he was to the world. Do you get it? We're called to be fathers. We're called to be mothers. We're called to be brothers. We're called to be friends. That's another one. He is our friend. Now, when it says don't be a friend to the world, it means don't participate in their sin. So we're not to participate in their sin, but we're supposed to be what God was to us, to them, to show them the glory of the living God.